Well, good morning again, everybody. It's good to see you here today, and I hope that you had a good week. I hope you had a wonderful time last week of celebrating with friends and family the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We had a wonderful service last week to celebrate and honor that, and to follow that up with communion this week. It's kind of like you're on this worshipful high that you get from week to week. With holidays, it always magnifies that a little bit. And, you know, when you get back into the different rhythms and the patterns, you can relax a little bit. You can get a little bit more complacent, if you will. So I want us to be aware of that as we come off of a holiday season. And understanding that each Sunday, each day that we have, is still an opportunity to praise our Heavenly Father, to worship Him with such joy. It's a luxury that we have afforded to us. You know, and as we come off of those couple weeks for Passion Week where we separated out of our series, we are going to get back into the series for a little bit, this little mini-series to kind of set up the larger one that's going to be coming this summer. But we've been talking about obstacles that we as Christians and as a church can face when it comes to dealing with things in society, culture, what those types of agendas are pushing. And we've talked about a few different things over the last couple of months in terms of attention, attraction, demonstration, conviction. And now we're coming into the narratives that we might hear. And the last one that we had was the narrative of identity. And we talked about that briefly. And again, with all of these, they're such large topics that you can't speak about everything that comes up in one Sunday. But I'm hoping that it starts conversations or at least puts some scripture to some of the conversations that maybe we might be having out there. Trying to give some teaching that can impact especially this next generation. You know, because when we look at what's coming down in terms of culture, in terms of society, the next generation is one that's going to be tackling a lot of these things head on. And they need our guidance. They need some support from Scripture to know what to say and how to handle those things. And as we go through this, some of the things that we talk about might seem like fear-mongering. It might seem like conspiracy theories. It might seem to just kind of be out there. And the temptation's always there to give in to that fear. But instead, the way that I'm approaching this, or I want us to approach it, is an opportunity for us to be prepared to have these types of conversations. For the next generation that will face probably greater persecution than we have. In terms of what culture and society demands that you say, whether that's pronoun usage or things like that. Or whether the government's going to crack down on different freedoms that we enjoy today. You don't know what's going to happen, but you know, as our goal is to be placed in Christ, we have to understand that we don't hang our hopes on government, on culture, but instead it's in the Word of God. And that's kind of what we've been going through. Today, we're going to discuss how freedom is an obstacle. Now, it might not sound like it's an obstacle, just as we state it like that, but being born and raised in America, we're spoiled. We assume certain things, and we demand freedom. We have different sayings, you know, freedom doesn't come free. We support our military. We love how they can defend us. And, you know, most of the time when we talk about freedom, it's around Independence Day. And it's usually linked to our nationalistic sense of freedoms that we have, and we link that to the freedoms that we have in the gospel from Christ, and we try to make some different correlations from there. But at times, when we bring in that nationalistic sense of freedom to our faith, it can taint our faith. You know, the saying of how there is a separation of church and state, generally that's said as a way to benefit government, but it's also a way to benefit the church. Because politics and religion are intertwined, because our worldviews are wrapped up together. But the problem is which one dominates. Does the government and the politics dominate, or does our faith dominate? And if you're paying attention to the news cycles right now, being a election year, you know that throughout the campaigns, there's going to be some different phrases that are used. And one of them that I can already see that's being used is this phrase, Christian nationalism. Now, this phrase, this topic isn't the main point of what I'm going to be talking about today, but I want us to be aware of it in terms of how the media is going to portray anybody who votes Republican to hold on, that holds on to their national pride while they're not really living up to their Christian principles. And I think it's in the same way that those that are more conservative Christians can look at the liberal Christians and say, well, you're not really living up, you're not really a true believer because you're believing in abortions or believing in other things that the culture is pushing. And really, both sides kind of miss the point to where culture or government is dominating our understanding of freedom. And as Christians, we have to take it back to what the Bible says, understanding that, you know, even though in America we have our founding documents, we've heard all of these things that, you know, we have inalienable rights coming down from our Creator, we're endowed with those, we're afforded those, and we run with that in our minds thinking that we're free, even though we're surrounded by governmental laws that rein that freedom in. But when we lean on the government rather than the Bible, freedom becomes an obstacle. And as we talk about this topic today, there's a lot of paths that we can go down, whether that's oppression and justice, whether that's the national government and the freedoms that they give, state governments, local governments, whether that's individual freedoms that we talk about. And there's a lot of nuances in between. But the narrative that I want to hit on today, and you see a lot of forms of it, but it is that a person should be free to live as they choose so long as they're not hurting someone else. It's a statement that we hear in culture quite a bit. It's something that is just believed as a truism. You know, how often do we defend our own actions and what we do because we believe that it's our right or our freedom to do so? And then, of course, within that debate or that topic, you have the debate surrounding the type of freedom when it comes to something like an abortion. Does the baby have freedom? Is it even a baby? Or perhaps children, are they free to choose their own gender identity? You know, we can see the underlying narrative that's being pushed by culture. We see the direction that the culture is pushing society to go down. And we need to be ready to have the answer for the next generation, for ourselves, in terms of how we're approaching some of these topics. Because the enemy has blinded so many eyes. And as people, we like to follow our wicked hearts. You know, in case we get on our high horse, let us always remember, except by the grace of God, we would probably be in the same boat in a lot of ways in terms of our own selfishness and pride. See, the culture has seen an ideal and a teaching on freedom that's been tainted for thousands of years, one that says, I'm my own God and I can do whatever I want. And we run with that type of attitude. Even as Christians, we can see ourselves in that kind of thing. And again, it's a big topic. There's a lot of rabbit trails that we can go down. But I got a few different quotes this morning to kind of start us off and guide us down the path that we'll go down. As I'm reading these quotes, if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, we'll be there today. But my first quote is from Jane Eyre. Charlotte Bronte. She says, I am no bird, and no one ensnares me. I'm a free human with an independent will. Kind of reminds me of some song lyrics, because I'm as free as a bird, and this bird you cannot change. One of my favorite quotes, war is peace, freedom is slavery, ignorance is strength. You guys know where that's from? 1984, George Orwell. It's a lovely book. You know, in many civilizations, freedom is just a word that is used to help control the masses, to help control the populations by the government, where people fight over complete autonomy of what they want to do, whether that's with their own bodies or just in the day-to-day, while again, following these design laws to rein in that freedom. You know, when we think about the term freedom, what is true freedom? One more quote, Soren Kierkegaard says, "People demand freedom of speech as a compensation for the freedom of thought which they seldom use." You think about, you know, the mindless games that we play, what we're told to believe, so forth and so on. You know, people have that criticism against the church. Does a church brainwash someone? You know, I've said for a long time from the pulpit that, you know, your faith is your own. It is what you believe. I cannot believe for you. Your parents can't believe for you. The denomination cannot believe for you. It is between you and God. I come up here and I just try to share the word of God, and it is for you to wrestle with, and I do the same. You know, as we come together this morning, obviously we want to understand freedom in the sense and the truth that is found in the Bible. The freedom from sin and death that was won for us by Jesus Christ. Now, as we do this, there are going to be some different passages that we go to today, and there's hundreds of passages that you can go to as we speak about freedom. But I'm going to take us down a particular train of thought to try to approach that narrative as best as I can. So this morning, I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read verses 12 through 20. I invite you to stand as you're able and willing as we read God's word this morning. Paul says this, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Father, I just, again, thank you for this opportunity today to hear the truths of your word. I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to that, and that we can glorify and magnify you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So initially, I was just going to do the first couple of verses in this passage, but the context turns out to be pretty great. And I think it helps us to understand the sense of freedom that needs to be conveyed, because this passage expresses how our bodies are to be members of Christ. You look down in verse 19, how it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You know, we read this, and I think that we can understand it. I think we could probably even agree with it. And we could pair it with some other passages. I was thinking of Matthew 6:24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Or maybe passages about how we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You know, you think of the term kingdom, usually that means a king is ruling. Usually one king. Here's the catch, it's not you. You know, when we think about freedom, I think we have to understand a little bit more of the biblical sense and not the nationalistic or American sense. That we have been bought with a price, that we were transferred from one kingdom to another. You know, we read these passages and we understand, you know, even though we desire to live in autonomy and freedom in a way that says that I can do whatever I want to do because I'm free, we don't understand sometimes the cost of that freedom and what that freedom truly entails. You know, we want to compare it to the nationalistic sense. We want to compare that cost to the lives that were given by the military, to the life that was given by Christ. But that life that was given by Christ was meant for a purpose. The freedom that we have is freedom from oppression of sin, not a freedom to just go out and do whatever we want. You know, you look at the context of what's written here. You know, depending on the Bible translation that you have, you look at verse 12, and perhaps where it says, "All things are lawful for me," are in quotation marks. Now, this is an interpretive thing that's put in by the translators. What this means is this is showing the attitude of the people that Paul is responding to. This would be a phrase or a narrative that was being used at the time of Corinth. As Christians, they felt that they were free from the bondage of sin, so they can go out and do anything. When you look at the context then, what were the men of Corinth doing? They were going to the temple and joining themselves with prostitutes. Because, I mean, Jesus died for that sin, right? So I can just go out and do that. And Paul is saying not everything is helpful. Not everything is beneficial. You couple that passage with Romans 6, where he talks about sin there. He says, "What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. May it never be so. How can we who died to sin live in it?" See, the Corinthians are distorting this sense of freedom that they had. They misunderstood the nature of the body. They didn't understand that they were now members of the body of Christ. And as Paul continues to teach, he says, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So the Corinthians misunderstood this teaching. And I think through church history, there's lots of misunderstandings that we can see, things that happen. You know, similarly in the time where the Protestant reformers fell away from the Catholic Church, the reformers fell under some criticism by the Catholics. The Catholics said that the reformers were teaching that since Christians are saved by grace, they could then live sinful lives. Similar type of an attack, right? Well, church history shows that, unfortunately, John Calvin's successor, by a guy by the name of Theodore Beza, kind of swung on the pendulum pretty hard the other way. And in his response, he argued that a true Christian cannot commit gross sin. Now, how that's defined, I think, is probably left up to the person that's committing the sin. Right? Because my sin's not as bad as your sin, obviously. And if you recall, we went over that book in Sunday school, Respectable Sins, things that we might tolerate, things that we might put up with, but are still sin. But what this assertion then led to was a conclusion that the basis of the assurance of salvation was then the presence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, rather than the promise of God. So with that view, a true Christian would not commit a gross sin. And it became popular, and it's still kind of popular within, you know, some of that Reformed theology, where they might lift up the fruits of the Spirit as a marker for true Christianity, for true believers. Scripture doesn't really make that claim. Instead, it says, Do not abuse your liberty. Do not turn your freedom into a license to sin. You know, I think that the issue of freedom comes down to us basically wanting to make excuses for the sin in our life. Instead of rather teaching more heavily on repentance and forgiveness, we tend to focus on behavior modification rather than character transformation, where we're getting hung up on the do's and the don'ts and not resting in the grace of God. You know, we make the fruit of the Spirit into an issue of works, and we forget to understand that we still have a master that we serve. And as we're submitting to the Lord's control, we're not controlled by these other things, by these other habits. You know, other things tend to try to wiggle in. Different idols come in to try to get our attention, to try to get our desires, our passions, our loves. But as Paul states this maxim here, you know, he brings in lawfulness, that just because something is allowed by the law doesn't mean that it's just, doesn't mean that it's beneficial. Again, think of abortion. Just because it's legal doesn't mean that it's good, doesn't mean that it's right. Instead, freedoms here is looking out for the benefit of others. Is it profitable for them? Is it good for them? Flip over to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll get a companion passage to this. So, similar situation, similar wording that he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. Again, in quotes, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So here we see kind of furthering this point that we need to be on the lookout for others to bring glory to God. So the question that you can ask yourself when you're dealing with this issue of freedom is, how am I using the freedom that has been won for me by Christ? Am I using it for my own license to sin, for my own glory? Or am I using it to lift up others to their benefit in order to glorify God? You know, to where the liberties that I have come secondary to the well-being of my neighbor. Too often I think that we're caught looking out for number one in our lives. But here's the crux of freedom. It's not about you. And I think that that needs to get through our hearts and minds. Sit with that. I mean, how are you approaching the different things that are happening in your life right now? Is it about you, or is it about others? You know, within this room, we have believers, we have family members, we have friends. How are we treating one another? Are you building others up, or are you demanding your own way? Are the decisions that you are making about your freedoms edifying and building up that other person? Or is it about control? Parents, do we demand absolute obedience from our kids? Teens, more so teens and young adults, do you wish for nothing more than independence and that your parents would just back off? Or do we look out for each other and try to build each other up in the Lord? You know, as believers, I think that we all need to take a step back to love each other in ways for their own good in order to be drawn closer to the Lord. I don't think that we're immune to this attitude that is impacting the Corinthians and that we still struggle with the thoughts of, I can do whatever I want. After all, that's the American way. That's what we've been taught since grade school. The truth is, our freedom is found in Christ. And we're to live by his principles, not our own. Turn over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, I'm going to start just reading verses 31 and 32 to start here. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's kind of pause there for a moment. You know, as I was going through this message, one of the things that stood out to me in this passage was, you know, and this is coming off of the reading I did about church history and stuff like that. You know, many times I hear in conversations where we try to define what true believers are, try to identify what makes a true believer. But when I was reading this, when it said truly or true disciples, how often do we push that? How often is that a goal? But then even further, you think, okay, disciples and believers are two distinct and separate words. And it's an interesting thought when you go through and trying to understand the differences between a disciple and a believer. You know, as I mentioned before, usually we can recognize people by their fruits. That's how we go about our Christian walks and understanding that, you know, if that person has the fruit of the Spirit, they must be a believer. But I think where we take that a step too far is to tie salvation to that. Because as I look at some of those warning passages like Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and I see what all of these people do in the name of Jesus, yet Jesus says, "I never knew you." See, there's a difference in the term believer and disciple, where the marks and understandings of a true disciple show this continuous dependence on the teacher's instructions. By definition, a disciple is a learner. And it's at this point, as Jesus is speaking, that people believe in him, but it's in that crossover period where that belief is not yet completed, right? See, another distinction between these two terms is there can be disciples who do not believe in Jesus in a way that leads to salvation. Think of Judas as an example. He was a disciple of Jesus. He learned from Jesus. But just professing that they believe, but rather than just professing what they believe, they might be just saying that they believe what he is saying is true, rather than believing in him for salvation. Eventually, Jesus says the truth would set them free. And in this context, it's free from the sin of bondage, or the bondage of sin. Let's look down in verses 34 through 38. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." See, the contrast of a disciple is they will practice what the teacher commands, whereas everyone who is practicing sin is a slave to sin. You know, I think of what Paul says in a lot of his intros to his letters, that he is a slave to Christ, understanding that Christ is his master. So again, you cannot serve two masters. Are you a slave to sin or are you a slave to Christ? Again, your body is not your own. You are paid for with a price. But there's a marriage between these words that needs to be fleshed out a little bit more. You know, you think about married people. Once you get married to someone, you don't stop dating. Or at least you shouldn't if you want to have more of a successful marriage. In the same way, once you believe, you don't stop being a disciple. You don't arrive just because you believe. It's actually more you're just beginning because you are being born again. You're starting out being made into the image of Christ, kind of what we read this morning for our call to worship. See, the term believers and disciples are different. Disciples may or may not be genuine believers, and believers may or may not be genuine disciples. disciples that maybe don't believe. I gave the example of Judas. Believers who are not being a disciple at that time, today I think that we describe them as backslidden Christians. See, we want to see that it is the truth that sets the person free. Not their faith, not their belief, not their works, but the truth. And Jesus is the truth. His word is truth. He is the one that sets us free and gives us freedom. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Don't you love when you just open right to the page, just flip right to it? I love when that happens. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You know, back in the day, I used to love that psychological movie, Fight Club. It was a man's movie. I loved that movie. But, you know, in it, they have this quote. It says that the things you own end up owning you. It's only after you lose everything that you're free to do anything. Now, obviously, that movie is messed up in a lot of different ways. In its terms and its beliefs and its ideals. It challenged societal norms in order to find what they thought was true freedom. But they also challenged this idea of what it was that was enslaving us. And again, we live in America. We live in a very materialistic time. If you're honest with yourselves, what are those things that own you? Again, you are not your own. You have a master. But you cannot serve two masters. Is it Christ, or is it the things of this world? You know, Paul, in this context of Galatians, he's talking more about the teachings that are going around from the false teachers by saying that, you know, you needed to be circumcised in order to be a true believer. Again, attaching a work to something that Christ had done as a gift. And they're going around saying that they needed to be circumcised, but Paul is saying, no, you're actually free because of what Christ did. He's telling his readers not to be enslaved again to the legalism of religion, and instead rest solely on the triumph for Christ, to live in the freedom of his power. See, legalism gives us this appearance of spiritual maturity, but in reality, it takes us back into slavery. So again, in your life, what is it that's challenging the authority of Christ? What are those idols that are creeping in? What are those things that you're spending more time with than with Christ and the Word? It's probably not too hard to identify some of those things. Do they control you? Do you understand the freedom that you have from those things that can oppress you? By understanding that our freedom lies solely in Christ. Because as we've been talking about, there's this balance that we have to understand of how we are to be in the world but not of the world. How we are to engage the world and the errors that they're going down to call people back to the truth, because the truth is what's going to set them free. And we have to realize that on our own as well. I mean, as was said earlier, as Paul says, I'm just as guilty, whether that's my phone or something else, of things that are taking the place of Christ in my life. You know, within this letter, especially within this section of chapter 5, Paul is wrestling with this balance that a believer is to have. You know, Charles Ryrie, a wonderful scholar, he's got some great books out there. But he says that balance is an extremely important thing in theology and the Christian life. Probably most of the errors that Christians get into in both doctrine and practice result from a failure to balance biblical revelation on various complementary subjects. Here, Paul stresses between living without law and living without license. You see, the freedoms that we have in Christ are there for us to worship and praise God. They are there for us to bring Him glory and to edify one another. You know, it's easy to use the freedoms that we have for our own selfish gain, for our own pride, to do what we want. That's easy. But you know, when we recognize those things that are habits in our life, what the conviction of the Spirit should do is bring us to a place of repentance, where we're seeking forgiveness that something else was on the throne, that something else was in Christ's place in our life. When we recognize those things, we come to the Father to understand that the old is gone and the new has come, that we are new creations being made into the image of Christ. You know, when we dive deeper into our relationship with Him, we understand that freedom's not about doing what we want to do, but instead it's about freedom from the bondage, from the trappings of sin that so easily entangles our lives. It's a freedom to be able to have rest, to have a peace of mind, to know that God is who He says that He is, that He has done what He said He would do, and that He will do what He says He's going to do. To understand that He has redeemed us and that He is restoring us through the process of sanctification. And through all of that, we have the opportunity to worship and praise Him, to bring Him glory because of the freedom from oppression that we have. The fact that we can put on the armor of God and face whatever this world throws at us because we have Christ on our side doesn't mean that it's easy. Doesn't mean that it's just, you know, a walk in the park. But through our belief, through being a disciple, we are drawn closer to Him. And we challenge those things of the world that seek to overtake us, that seek to have control in our life. And we have to stand firm on the foundation of our faith, that we were bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. We cannot take that too lightly. We cannot take for granted the freedoms that we have in Him. We can't just walk through our day assuming that everything is going to be grand and lovely and wonderful. Obviously, we can have joy each and every day, but that sense of joy, again, goes back to what Christ has done. Our sense of freedom goes back to what Christ has done. If Christ isn't the root of our faith, then we're believing in something else, and we need to be checked on that. If we're walking around thinking that I'm free to do whatever I want, we have a warped understanding of freedom, because you are not your own. You are Christ's, and He has given us a mission to do, to spread the gospel message. We do that with our words. We do that with our actions. And as we go into the world, we go into a world that is teaching about freedom from a nationalistic sense, that's teaching about freedom from an autonomous sense that I can do whatever I want to do because it's my body. It's my choice. But it is the truth that sets us free. And truth is not subjective. Truth does not change. Truth is absolute. He is the truth. He is the one that will set us free. Let's pray. Father, as we wrestle with our own understandings of freedom, as I said, Lord, I think that we readily believe what the Bible says about the freedoms that we have in You. But Lord, I just pray that You would show us those seeds of rebellion still in our hearts and minds that say that I can do whatever I want to do. Lord, I pray that You would give us wisdom and understanding on this subject. I pray that You would give us words to engage with a culture that seeks their own desires, that seeks wickedness, that seeks idolatry. But Lord, I pray for repentance in our own hearts first. Lord, help us to take the logs out of our own eyes. Help us to truly understand the freedom that we have in you, so that we can build each other up in your grace, in your purposes, and not our own ideals. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you have offered through Jesus Christ. And I pray that that can continue to become more and more of a priority in our lives each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.